to go to Israel. And the question was, what would Calvary Commission look like in Israel? So we went, and we found out the first thing, it wouldn't use the name Calvary, because they don't use the word Christian or church, or they use congregation, they use believer. And so we went. Then we went back in 2010, and we went back in 2013, and Tom and Tina Hill were part of that team that was there. And Tom is going back this week, and we want him to share with you what God has put in his heart and how that we can back him up in prayer. Tom Hill.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. I want you to hear that verse with the new ears today, with a freshness. You know, verses become so familiar to us that we don't really hear them anymore. We read stories in the Bible, and we don't really, you know, have the impact of what those people that were going through the story really felt. We need to look at the Bible with fresh eyes. And that's the verse that God's given me. Well, he's given it to me. It's been my life theme verse, and I've had to try to do that many times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Has God ever asked you to do something unusual? Gary Tebbe, has God ever asked you to do something unorthodox that didn't really make sense in your own understanding? Yeah. Now, I'll ask a couple, this is a yes or no question, because if I start asking people these things, they could get up and give a whole message, a testimony. You know, Aaron, has God ever asked you to do anything unusual? Jennifer, did you ever God ever ask you to do something unusual? I could ask probably any one of you that's been walking with the Lord in obedience, and you could say, yes, he's asked me to do something unusual that didn't really make sense. Now let me ask you this. Did you regret doing it afterwards? I was in the Marine Corps back in the 80s, and stationed in Hawaii. Pretty nice weather in Hawaii. And then I got out. I had no debt. I had money saved in the bank. I could have gone anywhere, done anything. And I went back to January, northern Minnesota, after being 4 years in Hawaii. And I don't like the cold. But God had directed my path. You know who else God sent to Minnesota that same month? Tina. So I do not regret having done that. You know, a lot of times we miss out on wonderful things. I have no greater blessing in my life than Tina. Had I not obeyed, I would have missed that. And I want to just encourage you, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the wind and the waves. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Then you can get his results. You can get his blessing. You can get his reward. I got my Tina. She's at Hosea's door this weekend, by the way. She's not, like, avoiding me. She's doing ministry. But you know what? I want to add something to this. I asked you, you know, did you ever regret doing what God said? And everybody said no. But you know what? You may regret doing what God says if you don't do it when he tells you to do it. The Israelites went through that. God told them it's time to go into the promised land. But they leaned on their own understanding and said, no, there's giants. Obstacles too big for us. So they didn't go. Then afterwards, he said, oh, I guess we should have gone. Then they went in, and they were defeated. They had regret. They did what God had asked them to do, but they didn't do it when he told them to do it. Well, God's asked me to go to Israel. And, you know, Patrick got up and shared for a few minutes there. He has a very detailed plan, a very detailed hour-by-hour outline. God doesn't always give it to us that way. God instructed me by a one-way ticket to Israel. So I may be there for a little while, or I may be there for a long while. And Tina has peace about that. I've submitted to my leadership. They've given me their blessing. Joe helped me book the ticket. So this isn't a surprise to him. But God's been preparing us for this. And, well, a lot of times he just gives us enough light for the next step.
That's right.
And if you don't obey and take that first step, he's not going to show you the light all the way down the hallway. And that's all I'm going to, that's all I need from him. I don't demand him to show me. I can't see all the way down to the end of the hallway. So I'm not going to go until you show me. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to trust in him with all my heart. So the first light he gave me was resign from your job. Tina and I have been with Calvary Commission for 18 years now. In the last 3 years, he's allowed me to work full time. So I actually had an income. So it's been very nice. You know, if I needed to get gas, I knew I could just go put gas in the car. I didn't have to say, oh, Tina, do we have a few pennies from the piggy bank? Can I put gas in the car? If I needed to go get gas, I didn't have to think about it. I could just go do it. And other things like that. It was just was comfortable. So then God said, well, I want you to resign from working at Lowe's. You know, I've let you have this sabbatical. Now it's time to get back into the full-time ministry stuff. Tina was full-time ministry the whole time, but that's part of how he provided for us for these last 3 years. So I resigned back at the end of January, and that was the first step. He gave me a light for that. Then he said, get a one-way ticket. So I got my one-way ticket. I still not knowing where I would be going, not even what city in Israel or who I'd be connecting with. Well, then God, you know, he connects the dots for us.
Amen.
So Ariel, one of our students here, is she at Hosea's door this weekend helping out there? Well, her mom is in Israel, happens to be there on something separate. And even though Joe has a number of connections, we have connections over there, I contacted multiple people and nothing opened up. But God still was saying, go. So after I bought my ticket, Ariel's mom had sent something on email, so we contacted her. So now, through that, I know at least where I'm going to be staying, for at least for the first couple weeks. But before that, I didn't even know. So I have a connection, my first connection.
Thank you, Lord.
Exactly what I'm going to be doing, I don't know. There's a lot of opportunities, a lot of things that we can do, but there's only something specific that God wants me to do. But I don't know that yet. I know part of it is that I'm going to be there to pray. And, you know, Tina and I were talking about that, and, you know, in our cultural mindset, we want to know all the details. So I could tell people, even within the church, I could say, well, I'm going to go and be a tourist in Israel. Everybody would have no problem with that. You know, I can go there and be a tourist. That makes sense. But if I say, well, I'm going to go there to pray, what? What's the point of that? You know, can't you pray from here? But if God's called me to go there to pray, to walk the streets of the city of David and pray, then that's what I need to do. I don't understand why I can't pray from here but go there to pray, but he knows. You know, we don't know what's going to happen. There was a man who was a very successful businessman here in Tyler, and God told him to give up his businesses. And so almost 40 years ago, he did. And that's how Calvary Commission started. Almost 30 years ago, God told him to start a church. And that's why all of you are here. Because Joe Foss obeyed what God had told him to do. He didn't see this. He didn't see all of you. He didn't see this building. He didn't see the ranch we have out in Lindale at the time that God told him to do it. But he stepped out in faith, not knowing. Just like Abraham stepped out not knowing where he was going. But the obedience produced a blessing. I heard a teaching a long time ago, and I've kind of hung on to this. It's very simple. Take out your notepad. This is your key to success here. Obey first, understand later. That's the two-step process. Obey first, understand later. So, Wednesday morning, I fly out of Tyler on my way to Israel. And I'm not sure what it's going to look like, but I'm excited. And as it's been coming, the sense of anticipation and even the confirmation through things God is doing has just been building. And I know if I don't do this, I'm going to miss out on a great blessing. More importantly, I'd be in disobedience to God, and I don't want that. I don't want to disobey him. He's worthy of my obedience, whether it brings blessing and joy or pain and suffering. He's worthy of any of that. He's worthy of my obedience. He's worthy of all. So anyway, I will appreciate your prayers, and I'll be sending back some correspondence. Surprisingly, working Christian work in Israel can be dangerous, both from Muslims and Jews. They have what they call anti-missionaries.
That's right.
That being said, you have to kind of fly under the radar. You don't want to just be up, you know. So what I'll be saying and what I'll be doing, depending on what God is doing, I might have to keep a real low profile. So I'm not going to be like posting things on YouTube and, you know, and reporting to CNN or anything like that. Unless that's what God tells me to do. But I don't know what it's going to look like. I just know that the best answer is to obey God, what he's called me to do. Thank you.
Wait just a minute. Amen. Hosea's Door is a ministry, I want you to pray, is a ministry to women that takes place monthly over at our Heartland location. And the most precious time is coming up in just a few minutes here as they kind of close out that session that they've had since Friday. And I want Tom to pray for Tina and for the Hosea's Door as we stretch forth our hands to pray for him, okay?
Father, we want to give you glory. It's all for your name's sake, for your glory, for your kingdom. And what Tina's doing out there right now, it's for you. You are worthy of that. And we lift to you now all the ladies that are there, and we pray that as it kind of culminates to a climax and a conclusion there, that you will bring forth fruit, and fruit that remains. Do an eternal work in the lives of these ladies, and let your glory be seen. Let it be a reflection of you. Give Tina the right words. Let your Holy Spirit speak through her. Let your Holy Spirit speak to the lives of everyone that's there, even those that are helping, those that are volunteering to help. Lord, it's for you. That's why we do what we do. It's not so we can get a pat on the back or look good before men. You deserve this. You are worthy of this. Do a powerful work, a mighty work. Let your kingdom come, and your will be done. There at Hosea's Door, in the lives of every woman present there, and in the lives of each one of us here as well. Let your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. We ask all these things in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. Thank you. Bless you. You're a good-looking group. And I'm glad to stand before you this morning. As I said, stand before you. First thing I do every morning, you know, is I reluctantly turn the alarm off and get out of bed and make it to the kitchen and open the blinds and open the door, the back door, and I go out and I get some bird feed and I put it in that little bird feeder and I go back in, and just like that, these little birds are there. They're so hungry and they're so thankful that they're being fed. And I believe that's what God has brought together this morning, is a group of people that are hungry. And they're glad they're here. They're not here because they have to. They willingly came, and they passed up Pastor Sheets and Pastor Bedspread and Pastor Pillow and all of that. And they came to church this morning, and we're just so thankful that you're here. You know, I've been through a few things, and I can just use Tom's scripture that trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. When I started this surgical process in July of last year, well, I thought it would be 2 days, 2 weeks, and back. But, you know, God knows what he's doing, and I just appreciate the medical personnel that he has given me. Some people have even written, hope they do it right this time. Well, they didn't do anything wrong. It's just that in this sinful world we live in, there are the possibility of infections. And I was one of those people, the smallest percentage from the best hospital and best surgeons get that infection. And so he's helped me through 4 surgeries now. And I go back tomorrow to get the stitches out, and I believe I'm home free, and so on. But I met some wonderful people, and one of those people is here this morning. My nurse, raise your hand, right over here. Look, she found out about this church. She said, "Oh my goodness, I got to tell my husband, because he knew the Jake Smuts family, and he used to come there and visit them in that house." And I told him this morning, I said, "Yeah, when we first came here, well, Mr. Smuts, on his walker, opened that door and walked in and said, 'I just want to see this one more time.'" So he was so glad that it became a church. And we're just so thankful for you all to be here. And everybody that's here, and for our first-time visitors, welcome. Bienvenidos todos. And we're so glad that you have come. You know, we've proclaimed this as the year of community. Community, my definition is come, you and I tie. In the world that we're living in and in the time to come, I've been studying this week about in the days of Noah, and that we're there, and that we're going to need one another more than ever. And so we're going to need a church family that joins together and is able to be there. And we started this church in the 7th of October, 1990. And just a group of people that had a desire to come into the inner city of Tyler and to take hope. First thing we did was put up a homemade sign made out of meat market paper that said hope and help. And people started coming in over on Urban Street. Throughout this whole time, well, we have had what I would call a benevolent authority. You need authority. Someone has to be the final say. The buck stops here type thing. But what is so good is when there can be some people in authority that really love God and love you. The agape love of God is that which is chosen for the very best for God and His whole universe, His creation, His people. He's chosen for them. So we started off with a team of leaders that we call the Finance Committee. And then later on we added elders, Tim Miller and Robert Fenton were added. And then we included our pastoral staff, Jody and Jason. And recently, a few months back, we added Tom Hill to our group of pastoral authority. We are going to have a little trouble because we meet every Wednesday. And so I don't know how cheap tickets we can get to Israel so we can meet with Tom. But we may have to do it by Skype or something. But we will... We'll keep Tom as one of our board members. I really believe in pastoral authority, but also with congregational consensus, which means that we're all on the same page and we move in the same direction and we don't move faster than we should, so that you don't lose anybody as we make a turn and so on. And we are looking to the future because we feel like that we have got something here that God has put together, and we're very cautious. We're very jealous, you might say, of the progress that the church has made. So for the very first time, we have incorporated the church in the state of Texas. And do you know what we found out? We're the only church in Texas called Church of Living Hope. And so it's a legal incorporation now, and we have a sign out front here that's kind of a Dream Center theme that says, "Building dreams one life at a time." And we have found that these people that we're reaching, that they have a desire to belong. And we're so thankful for those that God has added to our congregation, that they have a desire to belong. And maybe they've never been a member of a church. They don't even know what church is all about. I've actually done funerals for people that had no pastor, no church. They never had any connection. They just asked me, a friend of theirs said, "Would you come and do the funeral?" Because they had no connection with the church. And so for these people, well, membership is very important, that they would be able to say, "I am a member." So we've developed a process. And first of all, I want to say that becoming a member of a church is not salvation. That salvation is to be born again by the power of the Lord, the blood of Jesus, through true repentance and acknowledging Jesus as Lord. And that's what salvation is. But there are some requirements that we feel for a person to be a member. And if you don't want to sign up to be a member, you're still part of the fellowship and there won't be any changes. But we say that you need to be at least 18 or over. We have anyone here 18 and over this morning? Oh, I think so. Okay. Need to have had 6 months of regular attendance here, and need to be people that are endeavoring in every way to live an overcoming life. None of us are perfect, but we want to see people that can say, I'm a member of that church, that when they're out in the public, when people see them, that it's not an embarrassment to the church. It's people that are trying to live the Christian life. And so we look at that life as a possible part of that. And people that are committed to us, they're committed to us financially. They say, I may not have much, but I'm going to give 10% of what I've got. And so that's just a penny on a dime. And so we feel that that's part of it. And then there's a membership covenant that we have the approved applications. And several people have already done this, but we want Randall to come at this time. And Charlotte has got a folder there. If you have not received one of these, several people said, I forgot. I thought that was already over with. Well, if you would like to have that application before I speak this morning, we'll go ahead and raise your hand, and he will put it in your hand right now. There's some right over here, okay. Make sure they're over 18. Jason's going to help him. For some legal reasons, we will need to say, okay, we have a membership. It's not going to be a real big deal, but very good. Did I pray enough? Okay. And there will be other times people can pick these up. Anyone else that didn't get one of these? Okay. Over here? All right. So just turn those in to one of the elders, one of the pastoral team. I received an email from Cuba from Dr. Eduardo Gonzalez. And he said, it's good to know you're getting victory over the trial. Well, I know some people here have had some trials before. Some legal trials before a judge. He says, we will continue to work together until the moment God decides. So he was saying, glad you made it through that last surgery. He said, I'll send you some pictures shortly. We're presenting a Master's of Arts program seminar. May God bless you, Eduardo Gonzalez. And as I thought about this word trial, well, this message came into my heart this morning, and I've got a few minutes here that we can deliver this today. And my theme today is burning passionately for Jesus. Are you on fire? You want to get on fire? You have a passion in a right direction? Some have had a passion in wrong directions. But we need to burn on for Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I'm calling it a purifying fire. He's talking about suffering for being a Christian. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials. Fiery, did you get that word? That you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His sufferings, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. So there's a lot about fire in the Scriptures. And we're going to talk about the qualities of the flame that burns in our lives today. This one is a purifying fire. And you will never get a diploma for that kind of victory. It will be that then you'll go into the next trial and the next trial and the next trial. Because He is perfecting us. A calm sea never made a good sailor. So they learn how to sail in the storm, not in the ease of life. And so we have these trials to make us strong. We have these trials to help us to grow so that it can burn up that old man then and bring in that new life. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So salvation is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is there's a God out there somewhere. And I don't know if he knows where I'm at, but I guess he's out there somewhere. But salvation is when it's not us reaching out, it's God coming down and being with us and in us and through us and for us. That we may know him. And that word know, it's in Spanish, it's conocer. It doesn't mean to know about. It means to know personally. That we would know him and the power of his resurrection. Without the resurrection, there'd be no gospel message today. But because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Hallelujah. And on that Monday night and Tuesday morning for this last surgery, I went to the organ in my prayer room and I began to play and sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And I did. I said, I'm here. I'm submitting myself to the execution. No. But I had total peace. Total peace. And I did something different this time. Dr. Carney came in for the last time he would see me before he woke me up. And he had his hands right there on the side of the bed. And I put my hands on his hands. I said, Lord, bless these hands today. He said, yes, Lord, do it, do it. And so we recognize that it's that resurrection power. And then it says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Folks, I have some bad news for you. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But during those times of tribulation, during those times of being perfected, the saints being perfected, that we are going to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We're going to walk through this with faith. Like Tom Hill said, I don't know where I'm going. An old song says, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. And that we're going to be able to have the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And so Christ went before us so that we could follow after him. And he's not going to let anything happen to us that's not eventually going to be for our very best. Something good is going to come out of that. And we are so thankful. John chapter 21 and verse 18. Verily, verily, I say to you, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. This is Jesus talking to Peter. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me, follow me. And this was one of those last times that he was there in John 21. At the side of the Sea of Galilee. The tradition is that Peter was crucified on an inverted cross. And this was at Peter's request because he did not want to leave as the Lord's death distinctive from his. He wanted to not be on the same type of cross that Jesus was on. He had denied him. He had failed. I like to preach a message on Peter, his call, his fall, and his fire. And this was when he had the fire again. He said, you will suffer. And Peter went on to, as most all of the disciples were martyrs, except for John. So we recognize that he was preparing him for that suffering when he wrote this in 1 Peter that said, be very glad. These trials make you partners with Christ in his sufferings. This is part of our discipleship process. And I encourage you to get involved in our discipleship classes if you have not done that, because you need to know the Lord and the power of his resurrection. We also have the sufferings of Job in the Old Testament. And God allowed the devil to test Job. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, yeah, but we take everything else out. He'll deny you. But he didn't. Even his friends turned against him. When he prayed for his friends, victory came. When he began to pray for his friends, when he forgave them, Job 23:10 says, but he knows the way I take. when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And he did. And the last part of Job is that he was prospering. He had more than ever before. Everything that was lost came back. And I like to use the scripture when I preach in prison that he will bring back the years that the cankerworm has eaten. He'll give new vision. He'll give new life. He will bring that about. And I had Mari Davis is one of our men over at Ferguson Prison, later over at Wynn Prison. And Mari got out. He was coming to Calvary Commission, but his family was part of Calvary Temple in Dallas, and his father was an elder. And the pastor said, well, if he wants to come home, I'll give him a job as a janitor. And so Mari goes up there, and he's just faithfully serving. And after a while, well, he began to like the piano player. I'm sure that kind of like what Patrick was saying this morning, there were some eyebrows raised at that. So they finally got married. And you know what the Lord said? You were in prison all those years during your childbearing years. I'm just going to bless you. When his wife began to be expecting a baby, it turned out to be triplets. He said, I will redeem those years. By the way, Mari pastors a church of 5,000 or 6,000 today over in Tennessee. See what God can do? They started about 6 or 7 other churches from there. You see? Oh, by the way, those ladies that left today, they weren't mad or anything. They're going to a prison service this morning. They're going over to Rusk. Be there today. The book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left. I will bring 1/3 through the fire. And so there's a fire that is necessary, that God allows. He says here, I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. I don't know a lot about that, but we have some welders in the room, and they could probably tell you a little bit more about how that melting down takes place and how that debris leaves. He says, then they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. So we have that fire of purification that's going to come our way. And we need to say, yes, Lord. In fact, if you're going to call him Lord at all, it's got to be Lord of all. And then there's a fire of ignition that these mechanics know about. And it's that spark that adds to that gasoline, and all of a sudden you've got ignition. And John the Baptist is a symbol of that. In John 5:35, Jesus says about John the Baptist, he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. And so fire produces light, it produces heat, it produces ignition, and we're to be on fire for God. We are to be a light that is seen by the world, a light that shines. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, Acts 1:8 maybe, it says, but ye, I will call you to be witnesses. It's not something you go out and do, but you shall be my witness. You shall be my witness. And so it's something that you are. So that witness for Jesus has got to be an example of a believer, example of a follower of the Lord. It's got to be one that has light instead of darkness. It has to be one that is shining as a lamp. Wherever you go, that you're invading that dark world around you, and people can tell it, they can know it, and we can have that. And I just continue to find that in all of my medical experiences there. Well, I never went out saying, hi, I'm a preacher. No, I didn't do anything like that. All of a sudden, it was just there. God brought it there. He'll bring the darkness to you so that your light will shine in that darkness, so that your fire will burn in that darkness. We're to be an eternal flame on fire for God. I want to show you an eternal flame here. This is something I got off of YouTube. The Kennedy grave, eternal flame, was restored before the anniversary. And you see, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that it's not to go out. It's not to go out. Did it go out? His doesn't go out. They call it the eternal flame because it is, at least we got the graphics. Okay. All right. Pause. Okay. We can go and play again. We'll try to play. Okay. See or no? Yeah. Oh, well. Technology has its place, but Charlotte likes hard copies. She likes it on the paper. Let me go on. The fire of the Holy Spirit, it's an eternal flame that is to burn in our lives. And so we recognize today, again, John the Baptist, Matthew 3, chapter 10 through 12. And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So it's a fire of judgment as well. Indeed, I baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so with the coming of the Holy Spirit is the coming of fire, that fire of purification, that fire of ignition, that fire of eternal flame that is there. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so you say, send the fire, Lord. Well, it may not just be a light. It may be that which is burning away the chaff that is there and that is making us into a group of people. We say we're believing hope and holiness. And the holiness comes when we are able to let the fire of God come in and burn away. And we all need it. We all need it. There's a problem, though. It's called losing the fire. Scripture says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And we are to get a filling of the Spirit and a refilling of the Holy Spirit because it seems to leak out. And that fire, if we leave a fire unattended, well, it could do two things. It could catch something else on fire, but it would eventually just kind of go out. When I have a fire in my wood stove in the living room there, well, I go to it at night before I go to sleep, and I put the damper down, and usually by morning there's nothing left to even light a fire with because it went out. You see, and that can take place with us as believers, is that our fire can go out. There's scriptures in the Bible that talks about backsliding. And that means to what we once had. You know, our theme today is the passionate passion for Jesus, and that keeping that burning, that passion burning for Jesus. And we kind of know a little bit about that. If you've ever really been truly in love, well, you know there was a passion there. And it was something that you were a commitment. It wasn't like the guy that told his girlfriend, said, I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest sea for you. And I'll see you Saturday night if it's not raining. Well, you see, when you have a passion, well, it's burning. It's there. And it's gonna be there. And yet, even in a marriage, that passion can begin to go down. And one person was asked, they said, well, because they were about ready to split up, and said, when did you realize your marriage was in trouble? Said, when she stopped putting toothpaste on my toothbrush every morning. You see, those little things that are saying, I love you, those little notes that are there, those special times, oh, we've moved beyond that. Don't move beyond that. In your marriages, don't move beyond that. You need that passion. Now, if we bring that on into the spiritual life and we say that we need to be in love with God, there's a song that says, more love, more power, more of you in my life, más amor, más poder, más de ti en mi vida, that we have that more, that we need it because we are leaving that fire behind and we're getting involved in the things of this world and the attractions of the world. Revelations 2, verse 1 through 6. We're still talking about losing the fire, leaving the fire. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not. You found them to be liars. You've persevered and have patience and labored for a namesake and have not become weary." Have you ever wondered what's coming next when someone just starts out bragging on you all the time? How good you are? Well, when's the but coming, you know? He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent. Do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." I had the privilege of being part of Leonard Ravenhill's life in his last years, and we had a meeting at Calvary Commission every month where that people would come from Oklahoma and Arkansas and South Texas and universities. They would come in, and we'd get there by 9 o'clock in the morning. We'd stay through 12, I remember him saying this, and I've never forgot it. He says, "It does not say that you lost your first love. It says you left your first love." It's a volition. It's something that we have the power to do or not to do. It was a decision. It was a wrong turn, a wrong direction that was taken. If you lost it, you might not have known you lost it. It was just fell out of your pocket or something, you know. But when you leave something, "I left my first love." You have left your first love. You see, you've left that fire unattended. And so you left that flame. You left that warmth. You left that relationship. You left that time. So I looked at Matthew Henry's commentary, and he says, "Left, not lost. The sin that Christ charged this church with was decay and declension in holy love and zeal." So they had left their first love. "Thou hast left thy first love," if you like King James. "Not left and forsaken the object of it, but lost the fervent degree of it as it first appeared." So you have to ask yourself, how's my spiritual thermometer? Do I love what I once loved? Do I hate what I once hated? He says, "Observe, the very first affections of men toward Christ and holiness and heaven are usually lively and warm." You ever seen a new convert? How excited they are. They have this rhema word every morning. And they say, you know what it says? It says, "God so loved the world." He loved the world that he gave. He's a giving God. His only son. That whosoever. Yeah, I know that scripture. Yeah, go on. No, you see, they have that zeal because it's that first love. And they're now, have you lost it? Have you left it? Have you left it behind? He says that it's that affection. It's that warmliness. Is it, hey, I get to go to church again. It's Wednesday night. We love to say, Wednesday! Or do you say, oh, I have to go? Remember the love of Israel when she followed him whithersoever he went. These lively affections. Matthew Henry says, abate and cool if they're not taken care of. See, we have to maintain this life that God has given us. It's what discipleship is all about. It's what Christian training is all about. It'll cool off if great care is not taken and diligence used to preserve them in constant exercise. He says, Christ is grieved and displeased with his people when he sees them grow remiss and cold towards him. Back to the marriage example. When all of a sudden the husband sees that the wife is not that excited that he's home. Her husband sees that she's not as excited about him, or he's not as excited about her, and she's worried. She sees that. So there has to be that exercise. He's grieved and displeased when he sees them growing cold towards him. He will, in one way, or make them sensible that he does not take it well from them. And this is called the fear of the Lord. When you realize that your lack of warmth towards the Lord has grown cool, colder, realize that God is grieved. And so we have to live in the fear of the Lord. He says, remember, therefore, whence thou hast fallen, and repent. And so we have this constant message of repentance. I believe that when we get saved, we're born again, we're a new creation in Christ. I believe in sanctification, that is both instantaneous and progressive, because at that moment, well, we are as pure as we could ever be because all sins have been forgiven. When we say, forgive me of my sins, he does that. He throws it away as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it anymore. You are forgiven. But he also says now, you know, that car is brand new, but it has to be maintained. Stop by the gas station. Check the tires. Check the oil. It's got to be maintained. And so that sanctification is progressive. As we follow the Lord, well, little by little, every day, he is changing us into that person that he can take to heaven forever and that will love worshiping him. So we must remember that former state. If we're not there, then we need to go back and pick it back up. We are leaving that first love behind. How much more could they lie down and sleep at night, and cheerfully could they awake in the morning? How much better could they bear afflictions? How much more becoming they should enjoy the favors of his providence? How much easier the thoughts of death were to them, and how much stronger their desires and hopes of heaven? We've been able to be with some people at hospice or people in their last breath. And for believers, well, it's to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And they can truly say to you, I will be there. I had a chaplain friend that had to go to the execution of a friend, an inmate that he had won to the Lord. And he went in there and he hugged him goodbye and he said, I'll see you on the other side. And then he said, I'm going to see Jesus in a few minutes. Is there anything you'd like me to tell him for you? Now you see, that's fervent belief that there's a life beyond this life. That we're looking forward. And so when we're in love with Jesus, we're not fearing death that much. Now, someone said the song that said, everybody wanting to go to heaven, nobody wanting to die. But we've got that blessed hope of being with him throughout eternity. And we've got a taste of heaven when we worship him around these altars. A taste of heaven when we're able to fellowship at the table of the Lord. We're able to do that, the ways of God. By severe threatening, he says, if it should be neglected, he says, I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. We should fear that candlestick being removed and that we would be like the five virgins that lost their oil. They ran out of oil. They didn't bring the oil with them. They left it at home, and so they were not able to enter in. And we've got to have that oil with us and have that lamp burning. So I ask you this morning, you ever been like Samson? So she would tie him up and do all this stuff like this. But when he told her the whole truth and said, it's this vow I made about my hair. And he was so stupid to let her put him to sleep again. When he woke up, he thought, I'll shake myself as before. But it had left him. The anointing had left him. It had left him. My personal cry is this. I'm glad I have two legs today still. But Lord, take my legs, but don't take my anointing. I could preach from a wheelchair this morning. But I would need the anointing of God. And I ask you this morning,
Is that kind of what your cry is? Lord, I want that fire. I want that flame as it has been before. Has it waned in some way? Has it been that fire that I have let go? I've neglected it. I've let attractions. I've let discouragement. I've let distractions of other things get in my way, and I have left my relationship with the Lord behind? Or can you say, I want more? I'm where I used to be, and I want more. I'm back where I used to be. This fire is also a fire of transmission. We just had, a little bit of that stuff called the Olympics. The ancient Greeks believed that fire was given to humankind and considered fire to have some sacred qualities. And the mirrors were used to focus the sun's rays to ignite flames that would burn perpetually in front of Greek temples. Well, it didn't do a lot of good for them. Greek rituals also included torch relays. So that's kind of where the Olympic torch came from. In 1936, they began this Olympic flame, and it coincided with the advent of a long relay of runners carrying torches to bring the flame from the Olympics to the site of the games. Once there, the torch is used to light a quadrant, which is a large kettle, and it remains lit until it's extinguished at the end, at the closing ceremony. See, we have been called to transmit this fire to the next generation. Can we get that one up or not? Okay. There it is. We've been called to transmit the fire to one another. We've been called to run and not be weary, walk and faint not. But you see my example there, that we carry the torch and we pass it on. We pass it on to the next person in a relay race. I said to the next generation. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. Tell unto the generation to come the praises of the Lord and the strength of His wonderful works that He has done. We have a wonderful youth ministry here. Jason and Carl have done a fabulous job as being youth pastors. And Jody and Ann is children's pastors upstairs. And we have new people coming into this church. We've got to carry that torch to them as well. They may not be young in age, but they're young in the knowledge of knowing Jesus, and we've got to live that life in front of them where that we become an example to them in purity and righteousness, holiness. 78, 6 and 7 says that the generation to come might know them. The generation who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, that we are able to take this message to the next generation. I am so thankful this morning for the people that went before me. My father was a pioneer pastor, Assembly of God churches that he would start by getting on a street corner and blowing his trumpet till a crowd came. Wish that would work again today. Then he'd preach a message till they got saved. Then he'd start a church. Takes a little bit more than that to plant churches. But we want to plant some churches from this church. We want to send people out locally as well as globally and to be able to see that take place. We want to be able to take it to that next generation of souls that God brings in, reaching them on Monday nights and Wednesday nights and bringing people in. And I want to tell you that the people that may be homeless are in need, but the people that have got riches are in need also, because it does not satisfy. And they are in need of being part of a fellowship where they can grow and be involved. So I ask you this morning that how's your fire? Do you need more fuel? That wood stove, if it starts going down and I'm not quite ready to go to bed, well, I go get another log and I put on it. And I tell you, there's some times that we can't have it because we let the wood get wet. Have you let your wood get wet where there's no fuel for your fire? Have you dampened your spirit to where, through compromise and sin, to where that it's not what it's supposed to be? Well, see, God is calling us to repent. And that means to turn away from our sin, to see it, hate it, and turn away from it, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts and follow Him. We're to revive. We're to go back and let that resurrection power come into our lives again. We're to refuel. So, you know, if you forget about the gas tank, you're going to boom, boom, boom on the side of the road. And, oh, my goodness, you know. And I did that one time. I was coming up through here and I was taking a rent-a-truck back, and I forgot to put fuel in it. And I stopped. I ran out of gas, and I walked back up to that station, and I got some gas, and I came back, and I was putting the gas in, standing by the side of the road, and I was excited that I was going to get on the, and I thought, what in the world is that? I had stepped in a red ant bed, and those ants were crawling up my legs. I think if I had been in public, I'd have taken my clothes off and jumped in the water somewhere. But you see, we have to get refueled. We can't run out of gas. There's a song of revival, and I want to give you the lyrics, and then we're going to put it on the screen. It's called Send the Fire. You know, there's a song, a missionary song says, send the light, the blessed gospel light. But a song of holiness, the song of revival is Send the Fire. O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim, send the fire today. Look down and see this waiting host, send the promised Holy Ghost. We need another Pentecost, send the fire today. Verse 2, God of Elijah, hear our cry, send the fire. Make us fit to live or die, send the fire today. To burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in, the revolution now begin. Send the fire today. Send the fire today. Verse 3. It's fire we want, for fire we plead. Send the fire. The fire shall meet our every need. Send the fire today. For strength to always do what's right. For grace to conquer in the fight. For power to walk the world in white. Send the fire today. Send the fire today. Verse 4. To make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire today. Oh, see us on your altar lay. We give our lives to you today. So crown the offering now, we pray. Send the fire today. This morning, I'm going to put that video on and that song, and we're going to sing it with them. But I want to give you an opportunity this morning. You may be here today and you've never been born again. You don't know what it means. There's people here to lead you into repentance of your sins and to lead you and how that you can have a new life in Jesus. Where that scripture says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. That means he's going to do a creative work. Old things have passed away. Back in the country, that means they die, they pass away. All things become new. And so that's the work of salvation in your life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you'd have to say, I have let the flame grow dim. I've let sin and compromise come into my life. I've had distractions that have taken me away from that place where I once was. Well, the call today is that we would get the fire of God in our hearts again. We would let that flame, we'd add fuel to that flame. We would become on fire for Jesus. We would have a torch in our hand that we could take to the next generation and to the next person outside the door, at Walmart, with the restaurant, wherever we are, that we've got that fire of God in us. You've got to have the fire if you're going to be able to transmit the fire. Let's hear this song. Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, God. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Fire of Pentecost, fire of the Holy Ghost. Fire, send the fire today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, our Lord. Precious God. Thank you, Lord. Just begin to pray in your spirit. Altars are open. And make us fit to live or die. Send the fire today to burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in. The revolution now begin. Send the fire today. You have to get your own fire. I can't give it to you. It's fire we want, for fire we plead. Send the fire. The fire will meet our every need. Send the fire today. For strength to always do what's right. Give me some volume. Send the fire, oh Lord, send the fire today. Look down and see this waiting host, and send the promised Holy Ghost. We need another Pentecost. Send the fire. Send your fire. Hallelujah. Make an altar wherever you are. It says, remember from where you've fallen. Do your first works over. Make our weak hearts
of a dying world to save.
Send the fire.
Oh, see us on your altar lay.
Send the fire.
We
the fire.
Give our lives. We give our lives to you today.
Today,
send the fire.
Let your fire.
Send the fire.
Let your fire.
Send the fire.
Let your fire fall on us, Jesus.
Send the fire today.
Send the fire.
Your fire across the face of the world.
Send the fire.
Let your glory, glory, glory,
rise.
I want it, Lord.
Send the fire.
Yes, Lord.
Today.
Yes, Lord. Send it, Lord. Oh, yes, my God. Yes, my Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God. We praise your name. Hallelujah. Well, we talked about transmitting that fire. We're getting ready to dismiss this morning, and we just encourage you to take what God has done in your heart and life this morning and take it forth. Share it with someone. Amen. Stretch your hand this way. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer tu rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. I challenge you this morning to go and find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Go and take hope to that person outside. Let them ask you the reason for the hope that's within you. And go and be blessed. Love on one another. Thank you for coming. We'll see you Wednesday night. Bless you. Okay, right here. Pardon me just a minute. I need this mic on. This was our translator. She's got something here to say.
I'm sorry, I'm a little late, but I'm just here to tell you that God has changed my life, and He can change your life. I've been through some very hard trials these weeks, but I'm just here to tell you God can change your life. No matter where you're at right now, God can change you. He can move you out of your trial into a broad place like He's done for me, and He's done it for me. He can do it for you too.
Amen.